But I'm excited to be here with you today. It's amazing how fast summer is going, right? I mean, for me, summer started May 15th, and it's been like a blur. And for you, you might say, May 15th, that's not when summer starts. When does summer start normally? Memorial Day, right? That's usually like May 29th, 28th, something like that. But for us, summer started May 15th, and I'll tell you why it started May 15th, because that was a significant day in our family. Our daughter, Grace, got married to Noah, and so we were looking forward to that all year, and we were so excited, and that was kind of the kickoff to summer, and ever since then, it's been a whirlwind. But I tell you what, one of the things I'm excited that they're married, and they're a wonderful couple. They love the Lord, and I'm looking at them right now, and but one of the things that I love about their marriage is Grace's name. She was Grace Morton, and now her name is Grace Given. Like, how awesome of a name is that? To know the Lord's goodness, right? That God is for you, God is with you, and just to be reminded on a regular basis, every time she signs her name, that God is good all the time, right? But anyway, so it's been a whirlwind since then. You know, since that wedding, I took a team to Bulgaria. We went for a couple weeks. We gave an update about that a few weeks ago. And then you as a church family blessed me and my family by allowing us to go on vacation. And you might say that sounds weird. You know, everybody gets vacation, but it's still a blessing. It's something that you've given to us, and I consider it a gift. And I want to say thank you. We got to enjoy going to Maine, and we also went to the beach, and those are two very different vacations. At the beach, I don't know about you, but our family, we go down with an extended family, and there's like 35, 40 of us. It's all Nikki's side. My family is kind of elsewhere, but it's all her side. And we go down to the beach. We just put the umbrella in the beach. We go down first thing in the morning. I go down at like 7 o'clock in the morning, make sure we get, you know, 15 umbrellas up, you know, with the chairs. And then we get down there about 9 o'clock, and we sit on the beach all day. We play games. We eat food and just enjoy it and go in the waves a little bit. And then at like 5 o'clock, we go back, eat dinner, go get ice cream, come home, play some games, and then we start it all over again the next day. That's our beach vacation. You know, it's very relaxing. But then Maine is a little bit different. We've gone to Acadia National Park a few times. How many of you have ever been to Acadia? Some of you guys. Beautiful country. We love that national park. We've gone 3 or 4 or 5 times over the last 15 years or so, or 20 years. And it's a very different vacation. We love to hike. We love the mountains. And we probably do at least one hike a day, if sometimes two hikes. Never did 3 hikes in a day. That'd be quite a bit. But some of the hikes are kind of easy. They're flat and walk around. But some of them are kind of hard because you have to walk up the side of the mountain. There's this one hike called the Beehive. Have you ever, you know, the Beehive? The Beehive is a short little hike, and you're literally like walking up the side of a cliff, hanging onto iron ladders and walking along these narrow ledges. But when you get to the top, it's just beautiful, you know. And that's one of the things, even though it's hard work and effort, we just get up there and enjoy the beauty of God, seeing the sea and seeing the trees and the mountains. It's just gorgeous. But it takes work. It's an effort. But those are the kind of vacations that we have. But this idea of when we go on trails, it's kind of a journey, right? You know, it's a little bit of an analogy or metaphor, or I'm not quite sure what the word is, to our life with Christ, is that it is a journey as we are walking in our faith with Him. And we need to make sure that we're staying on course. And so I'd like to read to you all of 2 John, and then we'll continue on, okay? So if you want to open up your Bibles, and we'll read the entirety of 2 John. It says this, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked ways. Wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And that is the reading of the Holy Word of God today. And so this morning, as I mentioned about the trails that we walked on and the journey that we have gone on, and that hiking along a trail could be that metaphor in our lives of our walk with Christ. And in this letter, we see that this author refers to the life of Christ as one who walks in truth. And today, we're reminded of three things to do. Or not necessarily to do, but reminded of three things. The first is, we're reminded of the truth of our position in Christ. And we'll read that and we'll go over that a little bit here in the introduction. The second thing that we're reminded to is to encourage to practice the truth. To practice the truth. And the third thing that is brought up in this passage and in this letter is a warning to protect the truth. Okay? So, Charlie, thank you again for getting us up to date with our local church and things that are going on. And we're going to dive right in here. So the first thing, before we get really into those three main points, I want to kind of first address this introduction of this letter, because it's a little bit odd as to, you know, who wrote. I say odd, that's not maybe the right way to say that, but, you know, it's not necessarily really clear who wrote this letter by the way that he phrased the introduction. You know, it starts off saying, "The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth." And so if you just read that literally, you can think that this is a person that's writing to a noble woman who has a family, and that he is someone that maybe has some oversight on her, perhaps a grandfather or something like that. But as you read the content of the rest of the letter, it just doesn't seem to fit that it's really directed to a particular family or a particular person. In this case, I would say that it can be a little bit confusing to this idea of elect lady, an elder who is writing to it. But we know from the other letters in the New Testament that some of the apostles use a word for the local church in a feminine title. Both Peter and Paul did. Peter uses it in 1 Peter, and he says it this way about a local church. He says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." And Paul in Ephesians 5, in talking about a relationship between a husband and wife, he compares that union of husband and wife to that of Christ and the church. And even in one of the songs today, we sang about how the church is the bride of Christ. And so in this introduction, it seems reasonable to conclude that this is indeed a letter that's intended for a local church, to a particular local body of believers that meets in someone's home. And the elder in this case, we just take to believe and trust that it's the same author of who's written the Gospel of John, as well as 1 John and 3 John, because there's a lot of themes that are in there that are similar to those other books of the Bible. But in this introduction, though, we do see that he makes the following two statements about a follower or believer in Jesus Christ. And the first is that they are a chosen people. And the second thing that he addresses is that they are adopted into the family of God through Christ, through faith in Christ. And thirdly, that they are loved by him, particular, but also to anyone that has faith in Christ, that they are equally loved by all the believers in Christ. And lastly, that he says that they are the recipients of grace, mercy, and peace from God who's with them. And one of the responsibilities, in my opinion, of any overseer of a particular church is that they are to encourage the believers in the faith. And one of the ways that we can encourage one another is to remind everybody of the precious and great promises that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to take the liberty right now to encourage you guys. Can I encourage you guys? And I'm going to use the basis of what he shared here. And the first is this, in 1 Peter 2:9, and I'm going to put these verses up there. Peter says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are chosen by God. You are special to him. You have been set apart. I hope you're encouraged by that. John 1, 12 to 13 says this, "But to all who did receive him, to all who have believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So friends, today if you know Christ, know that you are a child of God, chosen by him from the very beginning of time. You've been adopted into his family. Amen. And then we read in Ephesians 2, 5, this, that we are the recipients of God's grace. He says this, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ." And he says this, "By grace you have been saved." You see, God had to do something. He had to initiate. He had to extend to us his favor because we were dead. It was impossible for any of us to come to God on our own merits. Amen. It's by God's grace that we are saved. And we're also the recipients on the flip side of that coin. We are recipients of his mercy. Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Do you know that today? If you have faith in Christ, you are no longer condemned. When that day comes for final judgment and our name is written in the book of life, we will be ushered into the presence of God for all eternity. Amen? Amen. That is true of us today. You are recipients of God's grace and his mercy. And the last thing I'd like to encourage you is from John 14, 27, when Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." When we are the recipient of God's grace and his mercy, we begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we are now no longer known or be thought of as enemies of God, but we are known as friends of God. We are no longer not a people. We are now the people of God. Believers in Christ today, you are at peace with God. We're not talking about peace like, oh, everything's going to go great. I'm going to get the perfect parking space when I go to the mall, all that kind of stuff. We're talking about we are friends with God. There is nothing that divides us from God anymore. He is holy. We are unholy. He made us holy through his son, Jesus Christ. That is who you are today. And the body of the believers and our responsibilities as overseers is to encourage you, to remind you, that is who you are today. Embrace it. Live it. Enjoy it. And not only just for today, though. John says this, that truth, and that's Jesus, abides in us and will be with us forever. So it's not just today, it's tomorrow. It's next week. And Lord willing, when he comes, we will be with him for all eternity. And so as we proceed into the rest of the letter, we see that John has come across some people that is from this local church, and he commends some of these believers. In verse 4, he says this, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." John is excited. He puts to ink to pen to say, look, I've come across some people that come from your church, and I'm super excited. They're walking in the truth. They're walking in the love of God. Now, we don't know how he's learned of it. Maybe these are people that had come to visit with him. Maybe that's why this letter has come back to this church by way of them. Or maybe he just heard a report just from other people who had come across his path saying, hey, did you hear about such and such church? These guys are practicing and following the truth that you have given them. And so he had great joy in that. And so John does use this term walking to describe a way of life. And again, to go back to this trail analogy, you know, as you walk along the path of life, as you walk along a trail, and I'm going to now go to Appalachian Trail. It's a longer trail. It goes from Maine down to Georgia, I believe, right, Andrew? Pastor Andrew, doesn't they go to Georgia? Something like that. Okay. It's a long trail. And that kind of reflects, kind of going to use that as a symbolism for our life as we walk along the trail. But as I think I shared with you, when we were hiking on a short trail, we quickly, a couple times, we got off the trail. We missed the mark. You know, we were walking on one of the reasons. We were just enjoying being together. We were laughing, just having a good old time. And then we kind of look and we realize we're more like in the middle of the woods than we are on a trail. We're like, this doesn't look right, you know. And so we had to backtrack a little bit, and then we found the trail. Because, you know, have you ever walked on a trail? They have these marks on the trees. Sometimes they have stacks of rocks. But for whatever reason, we got off trail. And we had to say, wait a minute, this isn't right. We got to get back. Got back on the right trail. Another time, we just went down a wrong trail altogether, got stuck and said, wait, we are way off mark. And we backtracked quite a bit and realized, hey, we made a wrong turn. We should have turned on this to get to where we wanted to go, to stay on the right trail. And so in this, there's lots of steps, lots of walking, lots of journey. And we're urged to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And again, the verses will be right up there. He says this, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So each step that we take in our lives, each along that path, should be an obedience to the truth. And we as Christians, that we need to live differently in this world. John says it like this in the first letter that he wrote, 1 John 2:6. Says this, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And he was referring to Jesus. That we're to love one another. And that we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling to his glory. And that we're to walk in the same way that Jesus walked in love. And so John makes that appeal in verses 5 and 6. He says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. You know, in my preparation for this, I came across this one little note about a young man who wrote a letter, or really more like a postcard, to his girlfriend, and it reads this way. Darling, I climbed the highest mountain. I would sail the widest ocean. I would cross the hottest desert just to see you. P.S. I'll be over on Saturday night if it doesn't rain. So he was all talk, not so much following through on his action. But unlike this young man, John wants believers to have a love that is genuine. It's not just words. He wants a love that is active. You know, he doesn't want you or I just to rest on our previous accomplishments. He doesn't want us just to sit around and do nothing. He wants us to be active in our love for one another. And so after praising them for walking in the truth, he encourages them to continue in this way. And so what's involved with loving with one another? What's involved to walk in love? I'm going to refer to another passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33. He says it like this. He says, so whether you eat or drink, how many of you guys eat or drink? Or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything I do. But here's the key phrase that I really want to emphasize. Not seeking my own advantage. And he also writes this in the letter to the Romans in 12 verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And again, I'm going to emphasize this last phrase. Outdo one another in showing honor. Not seeking my own advantage. Outdo one another in showing honor. I think that gives us a pretty good idea of what love is. The commandment to love one another is as old as the gospel itself. Jesus exemplified what it meant to love others. He told us to let we to love one another. And he demonstrated by the way that he lived. He served other people. He reached out to those that were in need. And ultimately, he exemplified it by his death on the cross. And so to love means to choose to act on the behalf of others. All the time. Not sometimes. Not occasionally. All the time. And so we're to treat people the way that God treats us. To put others first. To serve others. Jesus said the greatest two commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so when we're loving our fellow man and the believers in Christ, we're fulfilling the commandment that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. To walk in it is to love one another. And so now, he then transitioned to the second part of this letter. He encourages them to continue to practice the truth, but then he wants them to protect the truth by looking out and keeping out. One of the first things that John warns us is to look out for those who deny the fundamental doctrine of the incarnation. 2 John says this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. You see, in the early church, they met in people's homes. And there were some teachers that were traveling about and going to some of these churches that were teaching a different message about who Jesus was. These are teachers that were dividing the human man side of Jesus with the divine side of Christ. They were saying that Jesus, the man, he's the one that was crucified, while the spiritual or the non-human, the non-material Christ did not and could not suffer the indignity of being put to death. They denied that this divine word of God that has come down from heaven became flesh and dwelt among common people. And so this idea, I believe, came from this Greek philosophical movement that turned into a heretical movement known as Gnosticism. And these teachers, they were saying that they were Christians, but they were saying, but it's really, to be a genuine Christian, it's only for the intellectual elite. It imparted knowledge only to a few. And basically, these teachers would deny the incarnation of Christ, that he was fully God and fully man. And so he warned this church to be aware of that and to look out for those who have departed from the doctrines that Christ had taught and that the apostles were teaching. 2 John 9 says this, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And so the thought presented here is that of a runner that has gone too far ahead and who is somehow someone that's changing the nature of the race. And the implication here is that these false teachers had started running in the right way. They received the gospel and they were excited about it, but then they started departing from that truth. Some of these teachers were saying that Christ became divine at his baptism, but Christ departed from the man Jesus right before the cross. And others said that he just had the appearance of a man, that he was like almost like a ghost-like spirit being. Whatever it was, they were denying that Jesus was God in the flesh. And John was warning this local church not to have any part of that. He says that they should be rejected, that they don't have God. Those that remain in the teaching of Christ have both the Father and the Son. They're the same. They're one. And so I believe even that this particular verse gives that clear understanding that Jesus is God indeed in flesh. And so the last thing that he warning that he gives here is for us, the people of the local church, and I would say by way of us as well, to look at that we not be deceived so that we may not lose some of our reward. 2 John 8 says this, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. How many of you have ever heard the name of Lance Armstrong? Lance Armstrong was a cyclist, famous cyclist. He rode in many races, won lots of events, but the one race that he was notorious for winning was the Tour de France. Tour de France is in France. They have great, huge mountains, and it goes on for hundreds and hundreds of miles. And it's a almost impossible feat somebody has to win. But he didn't just win it one time. He won it 7 times in a row, 7 years in a row, from 1999 to 2005. But you guess what happened? There was an investigation and discovered that he was kind of this ringleader of a doping conspiracy that allowed him to get an advantage to win this race. And so subsequently, he was stripped of all of his titles and was disqualified because he did not compete according to the rules. And he had to forfeit his prize. So all the time, all the hard work, all the planning that he put into winning this race was in vain. Was in vain. And so I believe John is warning the believers about the same thing here. He commands the believers to look out for themselves regarding these false teachers. We don't want to go down a path that God has not set for us to follow. If believers are led astray by false teachers, they may forfeit some reward. The Apostle Paul says it like this in his letter to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. That day is the day we are at the judgment seat, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire that will test what sort of work each one has done. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And my friends, the key thing that John is wanting you to know, and for us even today to know as a local church, that the fundamental basics of Christianity is 100% centered on who Jesus Christ is. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That he's come to provide himself as a sacrifice for our sin, that we might, by faith through him, live unto God. Jesus is no man like you and I. He was God in the flesh. And if we deny him, he will deny us. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And when we talk about denying, we talk about denying everything about Jesus. So not only did he warn believers to protect this truth by identifying these false teachers, but also to protect it by keeping the false teachers out of the local church. 2 John 10:11 says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." You know, during the early church, during that first century, the Roman government made a great network of roads that went throughout the whole entire empire. And this allowed people to travel and to do business in various cities that within the Roman Empire. Allowed people to, if they have friends or family that were in a different town, made it easier to visit with them. And it was also a way that the gospel was able to be spread. It made it easier for the apostles and to evangelists to go from town to city, village to village, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. But when they traveled, you know, they had to find places to stay. And some, you know, during that time, they didn't have hotels like we have today, but they did have some inns and taverns. But some of these places weren't, many of these places weren't the greatest places to stay. And so the evangelists and the traveling teachers would go to the local church to ask for some hospitality to put them up for the night or for a few nights. And they were eagerly willing to do that. And in some cases, they even offer some financial assistance to the traveling evangelists, or in many cases, the apostles themselves. This ministry of hospitality was important, and the people that provided that hospitality saw that this was a way that they aided in the spreading of the gospel, because they can give these guys a good home, a good meal, so that they can continue to go and do the work of the Lord. And so these traveling ministers would go to local churches. And John warns them this because the false teachers were trying to take advantage of this hospitality. And so that's why John felt compelled to warn them about this, that they would be discerning and keep these teachers, these false teachers, out of these places where people gathered to worship God. And these were people in people's homes. And so they were to test these messengers or these traveling teachers regarding this doctrine of Jesus and whether they believed that he was indeed God come in the flesh. And if they rejected it, John says, have nothing to do with them. They are the Antichrist. Reject them. And so this letter, since it's written to a local church, I believe John was telling this church not to allow false teachers to teach and preach at their gatherings as a warning to them. I don't think that this means that believers, that we're not to associate or interact with anybody that doesn't share the same beliefs that we do. Because when we look at Jesus' life, we see him frequently going and spending time with people that were called sinners or the disreputable, and he was at table with them. And also we see in Paul, he writes this to the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians 5:9-10. He says this, "I wrote to you in my letter to not associate with sexually immoral people, Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. And then he gives this clarifying message of what he meant in verses 11 through 13. But now I am writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Purge the evil. So there's a difference. You know, you can invite somebody over your house for dinner if you're using it as an opportunity to build relationships for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. You know, you can say hi to them on the road. Hey, Joe, you know, hey, Sally. Sally, hi, Sally. But I think he's really talking about the local church and having somebody come up and share from the pulpit, but also to have any association with that particular local church if someone bears the name of being brother, but he's teaching these things that are not right about who Jesus is. And so I think that's equally important for us today, that we guard this pulpit, that we guard those that are teaching and preaching the gospel, that they are teaching and preaching Jesus as God who has come in the flesh to take away our sin. And that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. Even Paul says to himself, to those that he preached, he said, listen, if I come back around and start preaching a different gospel, condemn me, I'm accursed. So he was throwing it just to himself as well. And so we need to be careful as a church to guard the teaching and preaching that goes forth from this church. And I tell you what, I'm so grateful that this church has been faithful in doing that. I believe that Pastor Bill and Pastor Andrew have been doing a fantastic job of preaching the Word of God and preaching the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Here's another thing I'm really grateful for. I'm really grateful that we're part of a denomination, that we're not an independent church. We're a fellowship of churches of about 70 churches, and we have some accountability with these other brothers and these other churches, because if they start hearing that we're kind of going off the mark, they will be sure to keep us accountable. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the elders and the pastors like Pastor Andrew, and I'm grateful for you guys, the many mature Christians in here that are also practicing and walking in the truth and protecting the truth. I believe that we've done a good job. But I'm going to leave you with this one last thought that comes from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, he says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing," and I believe that's what you are doing, I'm going to emphasize this last phrase, "that you do so more and more." I believe you guys are doing a great job. I see your love for the Lord, but let's not rest on our laurels. Let's outdo one another in showing honor. And let's be faithful to the command to love one another as Jesus has taught us and demonstrated that we are to love one another as he has loved us. I'm so grateful to be a part of this church. So grateful to call you brothers and sisters in the Lord. So grateful to call you a friend. May the Lord continue to do a great work amongst the people here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. We're going to take a moment now to observe the Lord's table. So if I can have the men come forward as we prepare to receive. And if you're at home, I would encourage